Today we are going to explore the idea of faithfulness. This is the next in our series of reflections on the fruit of the Spirit as we find them in the letter to the Galatians. To help us understand this concept of faithfulness, and in particular God's faithfulness, we are going to spend some time looking more broadly at Scripture, but more about that in a minute. I find it interesting that when we think of faithfulness, we tend to think more in terms of its opposite, unfaithfulness. I guess we can all think of times and situations where there has been unfaithfulness, perhaps in relationships, friendships, family, or the like. We may have experienced unfaithfulness in terms of a selfish attitude or love, and even in a desire to look after number one. We may well have been on the receiving end of unfaithfulness, or perhaps we may have been unfaithful. As I've been thinking about this fruit and how to speak on it, I found myself reflecting on how I use the term faithful. It's not a word that we use very often, I don't think, and it's not a particularly fashionable word these days. Perhaps we would use it to describe a dog's loyalty to its owners. And mostly, in a Christian context, we use it to describe God's nature. But what does it mean, and how will it show itself as a fruit in our lives? The Bible has lots to say about faithfulness, in particular God's faithfulness towards his creation and in his relationship with his people, but also about the faithfulness of God's people towards one another and towards God. It is clear from what we read in the Bible that God despises the attitude of unfaithfulness. He has experienced it time and again from his people and has spoken against it. So if we want to understand God's idea of faithfulness and what it will look like as a fruit in our lives, then the Bible is the best place to find out. As I said earlier, I want to reflect on two very different passages of Scripture to help us with this. One is from the Old Testament, and the other is from the New Testament. Both of the stories could be described as parables. One is best described as a living parable, where the message comes out from the life experience of the prophet who brings the message. The other is a parable told by Jesus. Let's have a look at the two passages now. Firstly, I want to read to you from Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 1, and then some from chapter 3. So Hosea chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman, and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then from chapter 3. The Lord said to me, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulterer. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a letak of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." As I said, what we've read is, in a sense, a living parable. The events of Hosea, are a reenactment of what is happening in the relationship between God and his people. Through the story of Hosea and Gomer, and the message that God gives Hosea to tell the people, it is clear for all to see that God is upset by the way his people have turned away from him. The pain that Hosea experiences is a picture of the pain that God experiences when his people cheat on him by worshipping other gods and turning away from him. At the beginning of this book, we read that God tells Hosea to go and get married. This should be an exciting time. Hosea is to take a wife, a life partner, someone to hopefully have children with and grow old with, someone to make plans and dream dreams. I guess when God tells him to get married, Hosea may have been quite pleased. But that would have been short-lived as he carries on telling him that his wife will cheat on him. Depending on which translation you read, the picture can feel even starker. You see, God tells Hosea that his wife will be an adulteress or a prostitute, and his children will be born from adultery. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that this is a great way to sell a marriage. But Hosea is obedient to God and takes a wife. Her name is Gomer, and she is the daughter of Diblaim. And that is all we know of her. And in many ways, it doesn't actually matter who it is that Hosea marries. God doesn't specify who. He just makes it clear to Hosea that she will not remain faithful to him. As we shall see, that's the whole point. If you continue to read through chapters 1 to 3, you will fill in the story that for time I'm having to skip over. What happens is that Gomer has three children, born from adultery, and God tells Hosea that what he is to name them. They are called Jezreel, highlighting God's punishment. Lo Rahuma, not loved, telling how God has stopped loving his people. And then Lo Ami, which means not my people, showing God's rejection of his people. And these names are deliberately chosen to highlight to the people that God is hurt by their actions. They've been unfaithful towards him. They've acted in an adulterous way towards God. And through Hosea's experience and pain, God is revealing his own pain caused by the actions of his people. God is no bystander in events. He is a loving husband, wounded deeply by the actions of his bride. Their sin is not only a slap in the face, it is a rejection of God. That is why he reacts as he does. The names given to the children are an indication of God's emotions. He is angry, and there will be punishment for their actions. He will no longer love them, and he will disown them. These are warnings to the people of the course that their behaviour is taking them. The people will be scattered. They will no longer have his special favour, and the covenant they shared with God has been broken because of their behaviour. As you read through the book, you will see that these are all restored as God shows his compassion and his faithfulness towards his people. That's what we see in the second part of Hosea's story, when God tells him to take his wife back. Hosea buys Gomer back. So the relationship had properly broken down. And notice, it's not Gomer who comes back to Hosea, but Hosea who goes and buys her back from her lover. He pays a price to buy her and then sets conditions and restrictions on their relationships as things are reset and marriage is restored. Here again is an image of God's promise to his people. They will be restored in relationship. The covenant will be renewed. Husband and wife will be reunited. Of course, there's an immediate edge to this prophetic word, as there were difficult times for the people of God, and soon they will fall into the Assyrian Empire. They will face all the things that God has declared through Hosea. But there is hope that restoration will follow. For us reading this message today, we must surely see the work of the cross and the resurrection in the background of this story. Surely we see the cost that God is prepared to pay to win back his bride, the depth of God's love and faithfulness to bring his people back to him, to renew the covenant that he made with his creation. Gomer represents the people of God who turn away or cheat on God. Gomer represents you and me. She represents our unfaithfulness towards God, our selfishness, our go-it-alone nature, our desire to do things our way and by our rules, our desire to flirt with money, power, or status. You see, we cheat on God and hope that he doesn't notice. We explore modern ideology. We water down his teaching because it's easier. And all the time we are cheating on him. We are turning our backs on him. We may not even see it as that, but in essence, that is what we are doing. And God says, no, you cannot keep cheating on me and hope I will turn a blind eye. As he tells the Israelites through Hosea, God tells us also, there are consequences to your behaviour. Hosea in this story represents God, and represents a God who keeps on loving despite the hurt and pain that he has caused. There will be consequences, but that doesn't mean that God stops loving. God is not the guilty party here, although we might like to blame him and say that he can't possibly love us if he punishes us. It's easier for us to blame him than and to ignore our part to ease our guilt. God wants us back. He wants to pour out his love into our lives. God remains faithful towards us and is willing to pay the price to bring us back to him. The questions we are left with from Hosea is simple. Will we turn back to God? Will we be faithful to him as he has been towards us? So that's our first story and our first glimpse of what God's faithfulness looks like. Let's have a look at our second story, our parable now from the New Testament. It's found in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 15. And it starts at verse 11. It's called, in my Bible, The Lost Son. Let me read it to you now. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant land, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field, When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The elder brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." In many ways, the story of that Jesus tells of the want-away son, the ever-loving dad, and the angry, self-righteous brother echoes the story from Hosea. It sets out to highlight the faithfulness of the father despite the actions of the sons. It sets out to show us God's faithfulness against our own actions. In an honour shame culture, the actions of the younger son would have brought great shame on the family. Essentially, this son is declaring that his father is dead to him. He wants his share of the wealth, his inheritance, so he can clear off and live his own life and fulfil his own dreams. As we know from the story, that didn't work out all that well. Once he realises that he's messed up after spending all the money and living exactly as he pleased, he realises that there is only one thing left that he can do. He can go home, back to the family he has shamed and rejected, in the hope that they will allow him back as a servant. He has enough sense to recognise that he could never be accepted as a family member again. Next, we see the response of the father. Whilst the son was still a long way off, he is spotted and the father runs to meet him. Yet more shame for the father. He runs to greet the son who has already rejected him. The son who treated him as dead. The story tells us that the father never gave up hope that one day his son would come back. You see, it's not by chance that he sees him in the distance. You see, the father is looking, is waiting, is hoping for his son's return. And then there is this amazing scene where the son confesses his stupidity. He owns his mistakes and his failings. He is sorry for his actions and the hurt that he has caused. And his father restores him back into his family. It's like he's never been away. But then we could go on and spend some time looking at the actions of and the reactions of the other brother. But time doesn't really permit. And there is much that we could unpack from that part of the story. So perhaps we can look at that another day. Let us for now just focus on the imagery here of the father and the lost son. If you know the story, then you will know that the father in this story represents God. And the son represents each one of us. In essence, this parable highlights that we, the world, has rebelled and turned away from God. The world has turned its back on him. The world has declared him irrelevant, outdated, old-fashioned, dead. Each one of us must at some point come to our senses, recognize that we've got it wrong, and turn back towards our Father. When we do that, as many of us have experienced, he waits patiently to welcome us back into his family. No strings attached. God is on the lookout for us. He waits expectantly, hopefully, lovingly, to see his people return to him. Here again, we see that God is faithful and compassionate towards us, even though we don't deserve it. We see that in both of these stories, we see that God is faithful, even at a cost to himself. And amid the pain and the loss that he feels when we turn away from him, when we cheat on him, he still loves us through all of that. And when we return to him, he doesn't hold our past over us. You know, we're fully restored and we're fully accepted back into the family. What we see is that there is always hope for us to return to God. God never closes the door on us. He never gives up on us. There is no limit to the cost that God is willing to pay to reclaim us for his own. So when we think about faithfulness and the fruit of the Spirit, what we have here in these stories is a model to follow. God gives us a model to follow. It is a model of love and patience. It is a model of sacrifice. And it's a model that may well involve pain and suffering for each of us. If you're still unsure of what that looks like, what faithfulness looks like, read Mark 12, 30-31. And basically it says, love others as I have loved you. If we are to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we will need to allow the fruit of faithfulness to grow within us. That is the faithfulness of God. That means that we will need to learn how we can love through the pain and the shame and the humiliation. We will learn what it means to love and not be loved back, to care and not to be cared for, to help and to be rejected. It will mean that we will find ways to love those who cheat on us or let us down or humiliate us. God's faithfulness has no limits. God's love knows no limits. As the Spirit of God dwells within us, we will learn to live likewise, to live faithfully, as painful as that may be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these images of faithfulness that we read through your Bible. Images of your faithfulness towards your people. Images of your faithfulness to a world and a people that cheat and turn their backs upon you. Father, we thank you for your amazing love. For the way that you welcome us back into your family as the Father welcomed his Son. That you bring us back in. You run to meet us and you bring us back in. With no strings attached, no conditions placed, other than we follow you and live for you. Father, we thank you that there is no limit to what you will do. And as the story of Hosea and Gomer shows us, you're willing to pay whatever the price to bring us back. And you've done that through the death and resurrection of your Son Jesus. Father, thank you that we can be a part of your family. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that you pour out into our lives. Thank you for the fruit that develops in our lives. And Father, we thank you that you can give us all that we need and we from you can get this gift, this fruit of faithfulness, that we might be your example to a world in need. In Jesus' name, amen.